This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, beloved. I greet you all. Good afternoon here in Hangzhou, People's Republic of China. If you are listening to this message outside China, here it's afternoon. We thank God for the opportunity given to us here to gather on Sundays for the purpose of drawing closer to God through His Word, and also midweek on Wednesdays, which we call the Miracle Hour, because the miracle we are referring to is to be drawn closer to God in the times that we are in. It's a miracle. Of course, there is a literal miracle also that we have experienced. Whenever we bring our matters, our issues before the Lord, He hears us. Amen. And we are always thankful, even when we don't receive, we are still hopeful because He's walking behind the scene. Hallelujah. Let's go to what we have for today. But before then, I will not give a recap as I always do in details, but briefly. Some of you that have been listening to me for the past 2 weeks, we have been talking on repentance and forgiveness in the life of Christ's disciple, in the life of Christ's follower. Repentance and forgiveness in the life of Christ's disciple. So it's not an open topic for everyone in the world. We are talking about Christ's disciple, because this aspect of repentance and forgiveness is also in the world. But they have their terms and conditions of repentance and forgiveness. But in the life of Christ's disciple, definitely is going to be according to the principle of the kingdom. We look at what repentance is, just a brief reminder. It's kind of a deep-hearted acknowledgement of the harmful nature of one's action to self and others. To self, repentance. A deep-hearted acknowledgement of the harmful nature of one's action to self. Because if you have to repent, you have done something wrong. And that wrong that you have done, you have sinned. And inevitably, you are puffing yourself before the others. Repentance resulting to genuine remorse, regrets, contrition, brokenness for one's wrongdoing. It results leading to true confession, admitting the wrong done, and making a 180-degree turn. Sadly, that's what's repentance. With a deep desire, not just making a turn, repenting and saying no more there, but with a deep desire and clear commitment to live to expectation of what is required of repentance. So the question is, how have you been repentant? It's okay to have regrets, remorse, contrition, brokenness. It happens. But after some time. So there is a need, after making that repentance and turning 180 degrees, that it should follow with a deep desire and clear commitment to live to expectation of what is required. In other words, not to go back to that thing. That talks about repentance. How about forgiveness? Forgiveness essentially addresses the offender's wrongdoing by dealing with it within yourself and expressing it in truth and in love. Forgiveness. You address the wrongdoer, you deal with it within yourself first. It has to come from your spirit, from your heart. Then expressing it in truth and in love. It involves releasing anger, resentment, bitterness towards the individual that has wronged you. what exactly you are doing spiritually in the context of how Christ has forgiven us is to lift up that body, to be carried away, to let go, sent away. In other words, again, in another way to look at it is when you forgive, you are covering that wrong that cannot be seen. And it involves graciousness and showing of favor when you are forgiven. How have you been forgiven and receiving forgiveness? In this manner, do you realize him that sinned against or does sin against you or wrong you has a burden on him and need to be lifted up in order to lift up his head and look up to God? His sin is heavy. Repentance, forgiveness. There are two aspects. In the context of man, humanity, usually forgiveness comes as a result of repentance. Like, if there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. If the person shows regrets and remorse and asks you, that is the prerequisite for forgiveness. That is a man's standpoint of view, or how man does it from man's perspective. Humanly speaking, it's hardly before. If somebody doesn't show regret, remorse, you feel like he's not genuinely asking for forgiveness. But in the aspect of God in Christ Jesus, forgiveness is what makes repentance possible. Forgiveness is what makes repentance possible. If you don't forgive, it will be difficult. For that person to repent, because the burden is on that person. The load is on, his eyes is covered. So I put up this forgiveness and repentance in this, my quote, unless you are forgiven and receive forgiveness and forgive as well, you have no part in the kingdom of God. I repeat that. Quote, unless you are forgiven and receive forgiveness and forgive as well, you have no part in the kingdom of God. You have no part in the kingdom of God. There is also something I say, to forgive is to repent. To forgive is to repent. You say, wait a moment, what is the meaning of that? The issue here is, you are already, if you talk about forgiveness, it's because you are offended. There is anger, resentment, and bitterness towards the individual that has wronged you. But wait a moment, if you are not offended, will you talk about forgiving? Will you talk about repenting of anything? So in order not to even talk about having challenge, is to forgive is not to be offended. I know how difficult it is. But that's the example of Jesus Christ. Despite all the conspiracy planned to kill him, despite all the mocking, even on the cross, he said, forgive them. He did not take offense. He did not sin. He has no sin. The sin was put on him. And yet he said, forgive them. Father, lift up this burden. Open their eyes. Understand it. So that's just a bit of what we have been doing in the past 2 weeks on repentance and forgiveness. Remember, unless you are forgiven and you receive that forgiveness and forgive as well, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Today, on that same topic of forgiveness and repentance, we shall look at in detail about this issue of sin that involves forgiving and repentance. This word sin. So subtitle today is conviction of sin. By way, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God from Adam to us. And then someone said, well, I did not sin by myself. Interesting. But this is what the word of God says. It's like we inherited the fallen nature. And you cannot argue about inheritance in your family. The main scripture that we will be focusing today is John 16:8. The NKJ version says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when he has come, he will what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Another version says, when he comes, he will prove, that's NIV. When he comes, he will prove. Who is he when he comes? The Holy Spirit. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. In other words, the world have their standard of what is sin, what is wrongdoing, what is right, and what is justice. But when the Holy Spirit of God, he will convict us what is in the eyes of God that he considers what is sin, what is righteousness, and what is judgment. And it does not only do that, it makes us to believe God's judgment on sin, judgment, the question of righteousness, the question of judgment, and the question of sin from God's perspective. And then another verse, Psalms 51 verse 17, it says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. When the conviction of sin comes, when you see the righteousness of God, when you see the justice of God, you will accept that God is right in his judgment. It will convict us. That's why Daniel and others say, Lord, yes, you are right in your judgment against us. When God opens your eyes to see what sin is, and what is doing to you, what is doing to God, what is doing to God's creation, and how he has dealt with it, you will be left with nothing but a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And you know what? In that place, God will not despise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Here we are contemplating on this truth, forgiveness, and repentance, looking at what sin is that leads to the aspect of forgiving and repenting. We will have never know how much what sin does to you, does to us, and what is the remedy and the cost. So as we sit before you, contemplating on this, Holy Spirit, once again, take the center stage. Convict us so that we will respond with brokenness and contrition In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, Jesse, you have to come this place because I have to go somewhere to do something. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Conviction of sin. Remember this scripture because that is what we will be dwelling on. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Any conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit is not involved, any conviction of sin that does not focus on God, is a mere human moral uneasiness, mere human feelings of remorse, regrets, shame, guilt. It's a mere reality of the fear of hellfire. Especially for us that believe in paradise and hellfire. It's about man-centered self-satisfaction if it is not centered on the Holy Spirit and on God. Any conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit is not involved, based on this scripture, that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Where is he coming? The Holy Spirit from God. Any conviction of sin that does not focus on God is man-centered and self-satisfaction. You're only trying to get blessings from God to maintain human relationship. Or it makes you feel, when you have these rumors, remorse, regret, shame, sorry, is to kind of tell God you are clean, you are pure, you want to have that feeling of cleanness. It has to be the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This conviction of sin based on this scripture, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, is a spiritual matter in the domain of the Holy Spirit. The natural man in his fallen state is blind to the reality of what sin is. Human means are insufficient to bring true heart conviction of what sin is, what righteousness is, and what the righteous judgment of God is. It is only the Holy Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what sin is and who essentially we have sinned against and who has the remedy of sin. I will take the note that point very important because that's what we will dwell on. It is only the Holy Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what sin is and who essentially we have sinned against, and who has the remedy of sin. The conviction of sin refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing awareness, understanding of one's sins before God. It is about self-awareness of one authentic self, and what is that one authentic self? A fallen man. Short of the glory of God. The heart of man, the Bible says in Genesis 8:21, is desperately wicked, inclined towards evil from youth. So let's look at it. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what is sin. Let's dwell on that. conviction, awareness. To be convicted is to feel the sheer loathsomeness of sin. The terribleness, the horribleness, the awfulness, the nastiness, the dreadfulness that comes upon one because of sin. Sin is primarily an affront to a holy God. It disrespects Him, dishonors God, is an attempt to like kill God, because sin kills. And of course we know it cannot. But look at that awfulness, look at that terribleness, look at that nastiness, dreadfulness that came upon Jesus. A best example of the conviction of what sin can do, Luke chapter 24, at Gethsemane, His sweat mixed with blood at the thought of taking sin upon Him. Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, instantly was overwhelmed by his own sinfulness, and he has to cry out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, I am destroyed, I am damned." That's what sin does. That's when the conviction comes. Joseph had to run in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. He had to run, crying out, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" That's what sin is. Sin is an attempted failure to dethrone God and enthrone yourself, or enthrone actually Satan and the world. It's a mutiny. It's a treason against a loving, just, mighty God. Sin is an attempted failure. I use the word attempted because it's not possible to do that to God. But that is what we intended to do, or that is what the action says. It's an attempted failure to undermine the sovereignty of God. It's an attempted failure to tell God you know better what works for you, and your option or opinion should be given a chance. It's a slap. It's dishonoring. Disrespect to God, the God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the all-knowing God. How dare you want to point to God? This is what should be done. That when He judges, you say He's wrong. How can God be allowing all this? We all say it. It's when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict us of God's judgment, of God's righteousness, God's holiness. Let me tell you the seriousness of a single sin. Maybe we'll understand when I give this example. Take, for example, a mother beating her child to death for eating an apple that he has won. Has been warned not to eat. An apple in the fridge, he reached out after the mother instructed him not to eat. He went and ate it, and when she came back, she found out she began to beat him until he died. How will you think of that mother? Heartless, ruthless, inhuman, right? Let's come back to God. It was one simple sin. First time. And yet what did he do? They were dead. But that's the law of God. You sin, you die. If you want. You say, where are the mercies of God? Just one time sin. No second chance. Because he won. He said in Genesis chapter 2, 17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat from it, you will surely die."
righteous judgment. Single sin, James 2 verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking of all of it. The song we just heard, I will never know how much it cost. One single sin. See what it has done on the cross for Jesus. It rends the heart of God. We shall come to that. That what happened on the cross is what is called the tragedy of God. It's the cross. What is sin to God? How does God feel about it? Do we understand what it means to him? Brothers and sisters, the height, the degree of the cruelty of the cross is an attempt to express the seriousness of sin to God. It is the attempt to show the rending of God's heart. God cannot coexist with sin. This is what it does. He has to. Nothing could deal with it away except life, and not any life, a sinless life. Who is sinless? God. In Christ Jesus. It is shallow nonsense to think God forgave us because he loves us. Without the shedding of blood, no matter what love, there is no forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness, you are down to hellfire. It is only the shedding of blood, what Jesus Christ did, the redemptive work. And that is why our focus will be on that cross ever. That's what sin does to God. What about what does sin do to man? We all know the ultimate purpose of sin in John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. Whichever one that comes that he can achieve, the enemy will do it. For the wages of sin is death. Death follows sin as surely as night follows day. As surely as the night follows day, death follows sin. You see, how does it start? Temptation or desire itself may not be sinful, but it can bring forth sin if acted upon. Temptation is the first stage. Second stage is sin, and then death. And what is that? That separation from God. That's why you can't afford not to be in the presence of God. So, once again, it is only the Holy Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what sin is, and now to who essentially we have sinned against. Let me ask you, think about this question I'm about to ask you. How often, after you have wronged a person, before you approach that sin that you have wronged to repent and apologize, that you first repent to God before going to that person to say sorry? How often have you done that? You repent in the manner that we describe repentance. And most of the time, we just go to the apostles and you can tell me, the scripture says, go and make it right with that person. If he has forgiven you, you are free. And that's all. Have it ever occurred to you, oh God, I've sinned against you first? Let's look at some scriptures to tell us how this was thought about sin, who they had sinned first. Genesis 39, verse 9. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph, remember Joseph. And then in chapter 50, verse 19 of Genesis, he said, am I? That's Joseph. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That is, he's talking to Potiphar. His master is there. This man have entrusted him with everything except this one. But first, if he sleeps with her, Joseph realized that this sin against God. Then second problem. And in Genesis 50, verse 19, remember when his brothers came, they were all afraid Joseph will do this and that, and no retribution will be there. What did he tell them? Am I in the place of God? It's not me that you have sinned against. What about Exodus 16:8? When there was that rebellion against Moses and them, Moses looked at them and said, who are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. You are sinning against God, not us. Who are we? He told them in Numbers 16:11, the one you are really revolting is against the Lord. And here God was speaking to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. For it is not you they have rejected. It's not you. But they have rejected me as their king. Psalm 51, verse 1. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Where is the first one that he came? Uriah. Bathsheba. But he said, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. How often do we always look at any wrongdoing is first against God? I'm not saying you should not go and make right with your fellow human being that you have wronged. But this is what you always come. And once we understand that it's always against God, maybe it will help us not to sin against God. Don't deceive yourself. You are sinning against, you are doing wrong thing against somebody. You are doing it against God. And we have described what that dreadfulness, what that rending apart, it arose the judgment, righteous judgment. It's not that God has to. No, it is out of his righteous judgment. We address Matthew 5:23-24, where it talks about leave your guilt at the altar. Yes, centrally, most of the time we speak about we have to pursue peace at any cost and reconcile back to God. And we have no better example than Jesus. Typical example came up to us. Though we are the ones that sin against God. It's talking about worship also. Before your worship is accepted. But look, but you did not sin. At least without sin, your worship should be accepted. It's somebody that sinned against you. So how does it make sense? Go back. And repent for not sinning or what? You know what? If we understand ourselves what sin is, then when we sin, we all sin against God. Then we look at that person, we are going back to him, it's because he has sinned against God. And how can you stand seeing what you love and honor being abused or dishonored? Won't you stand and fight for it? Won't you stand and make it right? If you have been convicted of what sin is first, to who? Then you see somebody sinning against this one that you know that has no sin, a loving and just God. That is one. And then you know that this person that has sinned against you is sinning against God and sinning against himself. The weight of sin is upon him. He's blind. So how can you just have the confidence and just come in and now be worshiping God? Wouldn't you naturally want to say, no, stop sinning against God. Stop doing wrong thing. You are hurting yourself. You are rending God's heart. That's one of the reasons, I suppose, that I'm convinced why you should go back. Let's look at that point again. It is only the Holy Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what sin is, which we have discussed, and who essentially we have sinned against. And now the third point is who has the remedy of sin. Who has the remedy of sin? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing you can do or say or present to God to appease him, to forgive you your sin. Nothing. No ministry work. No gift. No anything. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding, it's sort of the law requires that literally everything must be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The only ground on which God can forgive our sin and reinstate us to his favor back to him is through the cross of Christ. Sisters, it's when you continue focus, when you brood over the tragedy of God on the cross, when you realize what sin is, always is come to God first. What it does, it has shown you're telling God to repeat that picture of the cross, that walk. Conviction of sin. But when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Conviction of sin is a spiritual matter in the domain of the Holy Spirit. The natural man in his fallen state is blind to the reality of sin, or even insensitive. Human means are insufficient to bring true conviction. It is only the Spirit that brings the spiritual awareness of what sin is and who essentially we have sinned against and who has the remedy of sin. So brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit, and I believe all of us have the soul, and is convicting us, it's only that we are not healed. You see, put all this together, it results, the conviction of sin, it results in understanding. It's not about this judgment, oh, you are a sinner. It's about the understanding of God's absolute holiness and righteousness, his mercy after you. Recognizing and accepting God's justice, which is wrath against sin. Result in true repentance, godly sorrow with brokenness and contrition. Which is repentance. We are inspired to turn away from those actions and seek forgiveness, to reconcile back to God. After brokenness and contrition, after being sorry, the whole purpose is to be restored back to God, not to anything. Some of us, if we have our way, when we get into heaven, we have no need of God. Genuine repentance leads to true reconciliation with God. The miracle of redemption is that we are reunited with God again through the blood of his Son. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You have the Holy Spirit of God, our will you be responding to what is the appearance of evil? how will you be responding to what is seen in you and in others? Once you realize all that it costs God to forgive you, you will be held as a vice constrained by the love of God, says Apostle Charles. Once you realize all that it costs God to forgive you, you will be held as an vice constrained by the love of God. Amen. As precious children, forgiven and cleansed and blessed, as we go into the week, go in His righteousness and sin no more. And if you sin, repent and turn away from it. Never take the grace of God for granted. Bear with each other and forgive one another of any grievance wrong done. Forgive as the Lord forgave. Otherwise, the Bible says you will not forgive. Let the conviction of sin remain active in you. What is it to God? What is it to you and others? And what to do about it? May the good God Almighty, who through Christ Jesus our Savior began this work in you, will carry it on to completion until that good day Christ is revealed in you. Even now, in everything, in every good work you do, for at His glorious appearance. Yes, beloved, go in His forgiveness, go in His love, in His joy and peace, because He has already blessed you. He is watching over you and will never leave you alone. He has turned His face towards you and not against you. Share these blessings of God's goodness, of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy with all those He will by His providence cause you to meet as you faithfully walk with Him. Amen.